Well, good morning. Good to be together this morning. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for all the times that you have shown your mercy and grace to us. Thank you, Lord, that when we have lacked in faithfulness, you have been true to us. Your steadfast love has ever been present in our lives, and we praise you for that. For we know that you did indeed first love us. And Lord, we love you because of that. I pray, Father, as we look into your word today, that you would open our eyes to the righteousness of Christ, the beauty of Christ, as we see one who is obedient even to the point of death, who gave himself in every aspect of his being, in his person, in his body, in his life, who came not to do his own will, but to do the will of the Father. And I pray that that example would... I just pray that that example of Christ and his faithfulness to the will of God would impress us and impact our lives, that we would follow that example. So, Lord, we give ourselves to you today, simply asking that you would take us and mold us and shape us according to your will. I pray for maybe there are some here that are struggling with what your will is for their life. I pray, Father, that you would clarify that for them today. I pray that they would seek your face, and in seeking your face, that they would find your will. Lord, we desire to be pleasing to you. We can't do that in and of ourselves, and so we ask that your Spirit would stir our hearts to love you with all that we are. I pray that you would help us to be those that follow and walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh, and that we would live according to your commandments, according to your pleasure, instead of the pleasures of the world. I pray, Father, that you would continue to disciple us and train us and equip us for the good works that you have called us to. And so for each one of us, Lord, we pray that our bodies would be living temples dedicated to you and your work. I pray that you would mature us in our faith so that we might be strong and might be able to overcome the temptations that come our way. I pray also that you would encourage us in the way of sharing the gospel with others, that people would not only see it through our lives, but in the words that we speak, that they would hear the good news of Christ. And Lord, those that are lost, so many lost people around us these days, would you remind us where you brought us from, but also would you remind us of the importance of helping others hear about Christ? Lord, we thank you, we praise you for your goodness and your grace, and we lift this up to you in Christ's name. Amen. We'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews once again as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews. I have been battling with a sinus infection this last week, and so please pray for me as we try to endure this together. I do not believe I'm infectious or I wouldn't be here, but I had a flight this last week, and during the course of that flight, I picked up something and became congested for the rest of the week. So anyway, I am on Sudafed and a number of other things. That's the benefit of being married to a pharmacist. She tells me exactly what to take, and I've taken it all. So here we are, the book of Hebrews. We've been looking in the book of Hebrews at Christ, of course, that Christ is he's the perfect one, right? There are none to compare to Christ, that he is greatest. He's greater than all that you can think about in the book of Hebrews. And specifically, we've been looking at the writer of Hebrews as he's pointed us to the idea of Christ as our high priest, that Christ is the one that has offered a sacrifice for our sins, Christ and Christ alone. In fact, the writer is going to use that terminology once again, once for all. Once for all, he made atonement for our sins. Now, that's not once for everybody, that's once for all time. Because we know there are some that are not sanctified. There are some that are going to die in their sin. But for those of us that are recipients of God's grace, that have been forgiven and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, it's been taken care of once for all. Amen? And that's why we embrace the idea of eternal life. God has blessed us with life eternal. And so we looked last week at the idea, we ended with the idea, the writer did in chapter 9 with the idea that it is appointed on the man once to die, and then the judgment. And that each one of us will stand before Christ one day at the great judgment, and we will give an account for every aspect of our lives. The writer has also been tying that together with the idea that Christ has replaced the old covenant. The old covenant that was given at Mount Sinai. That God had a new plan, and we saw this earlier in the book of Hebrews, that God had a plan to do a new work, right? That he was going to work within the hearts of his people. It wouldn't just be that the Word of God would be an exterior facet of their lives, but the Word of God would be placed in their minds and on their heart. And so we've looked at the idea of God changing us, making us new creations, and the old things passing away, and everything becoming new. And Christ is the one that ushers that in. Christ. He's the one that has given us greater promises than the old covenant. Greater promises through Christ. The promises that come through Christ far surpass the promises of the old covenant. And so we begin in chapter 10, once again, this writer reminding us of those things of the law have passed away. They were simply a shadow of the good things that were to come through Christ. The temple, the tabernacle, the laws, the commandments, the sacrifices. They were a picture of Christ. Christ is greater than all those things. None of those things ever atone for the sins of the people completely. Because they had to come back the next year and atone for the sins again. But Christ has done it once for all. I love that. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. None of those that offered sacrifices in the Old Testament, none of those sacrifices that were placed upon the altar made anybody perfect. It gave them a time until the next year, the grace of God, but it did not take away sin completely. It did not satisfy the wrath of God. In contrast, the writer is going to say, but Christ does. Christ does. He has made us perfect. The implication is Christ makes us perfect. It doesn't mean that we're without fault. It doesn't mean that we don't make mistakes. It means that in the eyes of God, we have been forgiven. Amen? What grace every morning is given to us as he looks down upon us. Otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, that is of the old covenant, there is a reminder of sins every year. Again, when they offered their sacrifices, they knew next year we have to do it again. And when they came the next year, they were reminded, last year didn't take away our sins. And this won't take away our sins either. We'll have to come next year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and in sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. That's beautiful. That's beautiful in so many different ways. One, the commitment of Christ, that he came to do the will of God. But the beauty of the will of God, the forgiveness of sins. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, the will of God, don't miss it, by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It is finished. If you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are forgiven. You are right with God. You have the hope of eternal life because Christ has canceled your debt. Amen? Once for all, he's taken care of. There's nobody that can bring an accusation against you. You're one of God's now, and you are protected by the blood of Jesus Christ. I want to focus today, there are a number of things in this passage. One that really stands out to me is the idea of how the writer of Hebrews goes back to Psalm chapter 40 here, and what Psalm 40 does as well. We'll get to that in a moment. But I wanted to focus for a moment with our key thought, and that would be around the idea of the will of God. Doing the will of God. That would just be our key statement today, our key thought. Doing the will of God. Because the writer says, once again, quoting from Psalm 40, "Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God." And the end of that passage, once again, "And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Doing the will of God. Let's think about that for a few moments, if we could, please. Because I think, as I've reflected upon this, I don't know that there's ever been anything that I've been asked more about in my time of ministry over the last 25 years or whatever it may be. No other questions more than the will of God. What is the will of God? How do I know the will of God? Why do I have to do the will of God? What's the will of God in general? What's the will of God for me specifically? Terry, what should I do? And I would say, seek the Lord and ask Him for His will. How do I know if it's His will or if it's something I'm coming up with? How do I know if it's of the flesh or of the Spirit? And so I think it would be good for us to take a moment because Christ is our example here. He came to do the will of God. Let's think about that for a moment. Let's think about the will of God, doing the will of God, and its importance. Let me encourage you today, as you even think about the idea of the will of God, if you're not one that gets up each and every day and thinks about, God, what do you want me to do today? I want to encourage you to begin to do that. If you're not one that entertains the idea, what does God want me to do in this? Where does God want me to live? What occupation does God want me to have? What kind of training does God want me to do? What does God want? If you're not that kind of person, you need to begin to think about, God, what is your will for me? What is your desire for me? What is your plan for me? I'm no longer mine, Lord. I'm yours. What do you want? Why is that important? Let me give you a couple passages as to why the will of God and doing the will of God is important. First of all, Matthew chapter 7. Listen to this passage. "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father." Did you get that? He didn't say, but those that have trusted in my Father. He didn't say, those that have asked Jesus into their heart. Those that are committed to the church. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." The importance of doing the will of God. It's an indicator that you're a child of God. If you're a person that is sitting here today and say, I don't really care about the will of God. I want to do what I want to do. You may want to ask, am I a child of God? But at least recognize that the scriptures say that you are not going to heaven. If you're not doing the will of God, if you don't have a desire for the will of God, it may be an indicator that you're not a child of God. Jesus said, you can say, Lord, Lord, all that you want. You could do all these mighty works and all these mighty deeds and teach all these great lessons. But if you're not doing the will of God, you're not a child of God. God's children follow Him. God's children want to be obedient to Him. Not that we don't struggle with that. But there's something inside, even in this calloused, rebellious, marine heart of mine, there's something inside that overrides my flesh and says, Terry, you know you need to do what God wants you to do, no matter how painful it might be. Terry, you need to know, you know that you need to ask God, yeah, but Lord, what do you want? Even though you don't really want to do that at times. But there's something inside me, as in you, I'm sure, that says, you know the will of God is God's plan for your life. Listen to this passage here in John chapter 9, verse 31. We know that God does not listen to sinners. That's powerful, isn't it? God doesn't listen to sinners. He's not obligated to sinners. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. A worshiper of God is a person that does the will of God. In other words, we can come here and sing songs, we can show up at church and look good on the outside, but if we're not doing the will of God, we're not really worshiping God. We are called to follow the Lord. The first form of worship is obedience to God's will, to what God desires for you, specifically from the Word of God, the do's and the don'ts that God has given to us, but what God has called you to. And what God has called you to, He may not have necessarily called me to it. And what He's called me to, I don't try to superimpose that upon your life. It may not be His plan for you, but we do know in general that there are plans for each one of us, amen? Each one of us are called to be obedient to the Word of God. But as to how God has gifted you and called you and equipped you, that's between you and God. But you are obligated to do the will of God. It's a form of worship. Let me give you one more with the idea of the importance of doing the will of God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Did you catch that? You love the world, love of the Father is not in you. If this world is your home, the love of the Father is not in you. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God, there it is. Did you catch it? But whoever, on the other hand, in contrast, whoever does the will of God abides forever. Man, it's so vitally important to know that you're doing the will of God. It's an indication of your relationship with the Lord. Regardless of what other people think you should be doing, right? You need to be doing what God has called you to. Each of us have come into this in our lives. We recognize maybe what God is calling us to. We begin down that road, that path that God has called us to. We have other people that question that. I don't know about that. I think you should be doing this, or I don't think you should be doing that. But what is God saying to you? The ones that are blessed are the ones that do the will of the Father. It's important to know you're doing the will of God. Secondly, let me give you some general principles of God's will. General principles of God's will. Now, I'm not going to sit here and say, God told me to tell you to go to school. I've had that in my life. And my common response is, when God tells me that, I'll ask him if he's speaking through you. But when God tells me that, then I'll know. General principles of God's will. What is the will of God in general? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a powerful passage. For this is the will of God. You see that God tells us in general what His will is? Listen to this. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Sanctification is the idea of holiness. God wants us to be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy, right? Peter quoting from the book of Leviticus. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Man, that's so prevalent in our time, isn't it? So fitting here, isn't it? Some things have not changed since the writing of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians. That you abstain from sexual deviation. That you abstain from immorality. that you abstain from the things of the world that so easily distract us and draw us in. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, like the world around us that doesn't know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warn you. So this is a solemn warning that Paul gave to the Thessalonians. Flee sexual immorality. It's the number one thing that draws us away from the process of sanctification, which the writer of Hebrews will tell us later on. Without holiness, no one sees the Lord. We think that we can hold on to sin and the ways of the world and still have a close, intimate relationship with God. We deceive ourselves. We lie to ourselves, and we make God a liar as well. For God has not called you or us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not Preacher Terry, Pastor Terry, not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to us. To disregard this is to disregard God. To say, sexual immorality is not a big deal. You disregard God's will for your life. You disregard the sanctification that he wants in your life. Paul says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Peter, 1 Peter, read the book of 1 Peter all the way through. You'll be shocked to see what the will of God is. Listen to this, for example, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. I just picked out a few from 1 Peter. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. God called you. That's the will of God. For this, God called you to follow the example of Christ who suffered. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will. You see that? God calls us to suffer at times. And we, in our American culture, in our American mentality, with our American dream, we say suffering surely can't be of God. Christ died for me, therefore he doesn't want me to suffer anymore. God calls us to suffer. Suffering is used by God. Listen, suffering was used by God in the form of Christ. Christ suffered for us. If there's ever been anybody that didn't deserve to suffer, it was Christ. And he did not complain one time about it. And when you look through the book of Acts and you see the early apostles when they were suffering for Christ, they didn't say, God, take away the suffering. God, take away the pain. God, take away the rejection of the people. They didn't pray any of that. They said, God, give us strength to suffer with perseverance. Telling us against our culture, though, we want this non-suffering Christianity. It doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will. It's amazing, isn't it? And you listen to the preachers on TV, and you listen to some of the charismatics that are out there, and they say, if you have enough faith, you won't suffer. That's not what Peter was saying. He's saying God calls us to suffer at times. Let's be honest. Life is suffering, isn't it? Yeah, it is suffering. Suffering in the flesh, because we fight against ourselves at times, our selfishness and our pride and our arrogance. It's painful when God extracts those things from us, isn't it? But the hardship that we face, suffering, where people that oppose us come against us, and even those that are close to us at times, but Jesus understood that. He understood that. All his disciples left him, and he was betrayed by the one that kissed him. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Are you suffering? Trust in God that he's faithful. Trust in God that he's good. In the midst of your suffering, say, Lord, I'm suffering, but you are so good, and I know that you're with me all the way through this. I know you understand everything that I am suffering at this time. Listen to Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you. This is the will of God. That's what he's saying. He's told you what God wants you to do. He's told you what God's will is for you in a general way. Do justice. Do what's right. We had that as a theme not too long ago. Doing what's right. That's what we're called to. When it's difficult, when it's easy, when it's not popular, we do what is right, no matter what the cost is. Do justice. Love kindness. Kindness. There's a lack of kindness in our world today. I was driving here thinking about the lack of kindness, and I thought, I'm going to make a t-shirt that says, hey, be nice. We'll put it on the front and the back. On the back for other people, on the front for me when I look in the mirror. Hey, be nice. Just be nice. Love kindness and walk humbly with your God. I mean, just start there. What does God want me to do? He wants you to do justice. He wants you to do what's right. He wants you to love kindness. He wants you to be kind. He wants you to embrace kindness. And he wants you to be humble. Humble before him. Or Ephesians chapter 5. Listen to this. With regard to, once again, the idea of God's general will. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Be careful how you walk, how you live. Don't be unwise. Don't be foolish. But be wise. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Have you missed that before in this passage? The word will, the idea that God has a plan and a purpose and a desire, that he has a will for us. He said, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always. Always. Thank you, Lord. I don't understand this, but thank you. I know you're faithful. I know you're going to take this, what seems bad, you're going to turn it into something good. Right? Singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. You want to know what the will of the Lord is? Give thanks all the time because he's in control. You want to know what the will of the Lord is? Do justice, love kindness, be humble before your God, seek his face, do the will of God, sanctification, walk in holiness. That's the will of God. God's general principles of his will. And thirdly, let me give you one other category with the idea of doing the will of God. Discerning his will. How do I discern God's will for my life? I know that he wants me to be holy. I know that he wants me to abstain from sexual immorality. I know that he wants me to love these things like kindness and mercy and grace and justice and to be humble and all those things. But what about me, Lord? What do you want me to do? Listen to this. I'll give you 3-4 passages here. This is the idea of being transformed. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. How do I know? How do I begin the process? God, what do you want me to do? Here I am, Lord. Here I am. Not here I am if you do this, but here I am. Blank sheet of paper. Whatever you want, Lord. And sometimes, if you're like me, sometimes that's where I have to begin to pray. I don't begin with the idea, what do you want me to do? But I have to say, God, would you transform my mind to want to do what you want me to do? God, would you transform my mind to put down all barriers for your will, that I will have a heart and a mind, a passion to do whatever you want me to do, even if it's way outside the scope of what I even thought it was going to be. God, I want to do your will. I come to you. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Once again, we talk a lot about worship. Are you ready to worship today? We think, are we ready to sing? No, are you ready to worship today by offering yourself to God and saying, here am I, Lord. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern, listen, what is the will of God? You got to have your mind transformed, because we're prone to think of the ways of the world. We're prone to go back to how we've been taught in school or what we've learned through experience. And we need to come to God and say, God, would you transform my mind to think not in an earthly way, but in a heavenly way? God, would you look at my thoughts and my desires, and would you purify them so that I might know what your will is? Side note, there's nothing like the will of God. Each of us, I'm sure, have had times in our life when we have accomplished something and we thought, man, this is great. But that pales in comparison in my life to anything close to the idea of the satisfaction I get when I know God says, you've done my will. You counted the cost. You said, whatever you want me to do, Lord, and you did it. Nothing like that in your life. To know that God is pleased with you and that you are on the very best track for your life. Can't be any better track than the will of God, can there? Is God going to call you to something bad? He's going to call you to what is best. And so to know that you're on the path that God has called you to is the best feeling in life. Because, you know, I'm right with God. The world might be against me, but I know I'm right with God. I can't fail like that. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. God's will is good, it is acceptable, and it is perfect. Find God's will for your life and do it. I mean, just start with the general principles and then ask God, what do you specifically want from me, Lord? And seek His face and offer yourself to Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. It's a promise of God. It's a promise of God. If you trust in the Lord with all your heart, and you don't look to your own understanding, and you acknowledge God in all your ways, He will direct your paths. It's a promise. Problem is, we fail many times to do that, don't we? We use our own intuition. We use logic, mathematics, I don't know. We use all kinds of things to determine what would be the most advantageous route for me. Instead of saying, God, I'm going to trust you against all the odds, I'm going to trust you. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Discerning God's will. You say, I don't know what God's will is, though. James, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Have you been asking God? Do you say, Lord, would you show me your will? God, would you tell me your will? Would you show me what you want me to do? Sometimes in my life, I recognize there were times that I asked the Lord numerous times, Lord, what is your will? And I believe eventually God would show me. And the reason I believe it took so long for God to show me was that He knew that even if He had told me, I wouldn't have done it. And God's not the kind of God that's going to tell you what to do if He knows you're not going to do it. But when the time came right and there were enough prayers that took place and God had worked on my heart enough to the point where I really said, Lord, whatever your will is, I'll do it. He revealed it to me. And He opened the path for it to happen. And joy overflowed in my heart. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. God never He will never turn you away. Discerning God's will. Ask God. Ask God. Pray for God's will. Do you pray for God's will? The Lord's Prayer. Listen to this. Pray then like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Can you see that? It begins with the idea of the intimacy. We looked at this a couple years back, 5 years ago. We looked at the idea of the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to begin focusing more on prayer here in the future as well. We looked at this idea of the Lord's Prayer. We took time to look at each aspect of the Lord's Prayer. We began with the idea of our Father, that He's in heaven, that we're to glorify His name. He has a kingdom that we want to be ushered in completeness. And we want the will of God done. So when you pray, make sure you pray, Lord, would your will be done in my life? Would you reveal your will to me? And would you open the doors for me that need to be opened so that I might be faithful to your will, doing the will of God? I'll give that to you. Hopefully it will help you. You could take the time and go back and look at those passages. The writer's bringing out the idea that Christ did the will of God. He's our perfect example of doing the will of God. I love how the writer here in the book of Hebrews quotes from Psalm 40. There's a lot to this quotation that takes place. In fact, if you look back, I'll read this one portion of Psalm 40 and you follow along with me. I waited. This is David writing, by the way. It's a messianic psalm. It's David writing, and he's speaking about the idea of the turmoil that is going through, that God has rescued him. God is for him. God is going to save him. But then at a point here, he kicks in and he speaks on behalf of Messiah in the first person. He speaks about Christ. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is quoting here. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the mire clay. He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the person who has made the Lord his trust. Did you get that? Don't miss that. How blessed is the person who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done. And your thoughts toward us, there is none to compare with you. Man, I was overcome this morning as I was reading through the book of Hebrews at the wonder of God. Once again, you get those times where God just lets something be revealed to you. I was sitting there reading through the book of Hebrews again this morning, and I began to think about creation. I began to think about everything that's in existence has been made by God. That there was a time when there was only God, nothing else. And everything stems from His handiwork, God. He says, your wonders, the wonders that you have done are amazing. And your thoughts toward us, there is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears, this is a difference in the reading here. It's interesting. We don't have time to go into this, but the writer of Hebrews is quoting from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew text of Psalms. And literally in Psalm 40 in the Hebrew, it says, you dug my ears. You dug my ears. You opened my ears to hear. Christ knew the will of God. He did the will of God. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, now David's going to speak in the first person on behalf of Christ. Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written to me. I delight. Man, I love these key words. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Passion. I say to you once again, Jesus did not come to do the will of God out of obligation. He didn't come and say, I've got to do the will of God. I really want to do this, but I've got to do the will of God. That's how we are many times, isn't it? God, this is really what I want to do, but if that's not acceptable, Lord, if you won't make that your will, then show me what yours is, if it's within the scope of what I want, and I might do it. That's us. As opposed to Christ, who said, I delight. I was just talking to someone here 2 weeks ago, and we were talking about the will of God. We had been talking about the will of God for quite a while in his life. And he shared with me, he said, you know, several months back you and I talked, and you talked to me about the difference between just being obedient and the difference of desiring a passion to do what God wants. He said, I believe that I have gotten to the point where I really desire to do what God wants. I'm not just thinking, yeah, I want to do this, but God tells me I need to do this. I better do that. He said, I've gotten to the point where I say, I want to do what God wants me to do. That's Christ. I delight to do your will. It's within my heart. It's the center of my person. It's the deepest part of me. It's the central focus of my being, my passion. My passion, Lord, is to do your will. Listen, that's where you need to be. Not just, Lord, what do you want me to do? But God, I want to do your will. Not, Lord, when I get in a bind, would you show me your will? But Lord, each and every day, I want to be faithful to you. I want to do your will, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. It reminds me in many ways, because it says in this passage, in the psalmist, the psalm said, is written of me in the scroll of the book. And the question is, which scroll is he talking about? I believe he's talking not just I myself, but many. Speaking about the Pentateuch, first five books of the Old Testament. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Not just some book that you carry around, not just some app on your phone, but in your heart, a passion for the Word of God. Let me give you 3 points from this passage that point to the idea of Christ doing the will of God. First, I want to focus on the idea that Jesus is the perfect example of doing God's will. Jesus is the perfect example of doing God's will. Everything he did reflected upon the idea of God's will. He only did what the Father showed him to do. His thoughts were around the will of God. His actions represented the will of God. His desires were for the will of God. His passion was the will of God. He communicated the will of God. His teaching was all about the will of God. This is what the Father has said. Not what I have said, but what the Father has said. John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Remember, they came back and they said, surely he's got to be hungry. Master, eat something. And he said, I don't need anything. Did somebody bring him some food and we didn't know about it? He said, my food is to do the will of the Father who sent me. What makes me live? What sustains me? What helps me carry on is doing the will of God. That's my food. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 30, I can do nothing of my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will. Do you get that? I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus, the perfect example of doing God's will, that we would have a hunger that's only satisfied by doing the will of God. That we would desire that more than anything else, and that we would say, more than what I want to do, Lord, I want to do your will. Not my own will. I'm not looking to accomplish what Terry has in a plan, but I want to do, God, whatever you have called me to. Or John chapter 6, verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Just that, I didn't come here to do what I wanted to do. And it's not that his will was in contrast to the Father's will. It's the idea that he came to do what the Father had sent him for. The Father sent the Son, and the Son came to do the work of the Father. Even at the cross, we see this idea. Father, if you are willing, actually before the cross, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. At least start there. At least start there in your life. Father, I've got some bad things in my life, some difficult things that I'm facing. If it's your will, would you take them away? He could take them away, you know, right? Whatever difficulties, whatever you have in your life right now, God could take it away. You know that, right? But he hasn't. Maybe he's waiting for you to pray, Father, take it away. Or maybe the Father is saying to you, my grace is sufficient for you, and you'll be made perfect through your suffering. Christ, perfect example for doing God's will. Secondly, sacrifice devoid of obedience is useless. That's from this passage. Sacrifice devoid of obedience is useless. In other words, if you think that you can satisfy God by just sacrificing things, you're mistaken. God wants obedience. Obedience to what? To his will, to his calling, to his purpose, to his plan. Listen to this. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 3. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Did you get that? Well, I'll just put a good offering in the plate and God will forgive me. No, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. David, Psalm 51. You remember what Psalm 51 is about? David confessing his sin. And I remind you once again, I love to bring this out all the time. Not only is it David confessing his sin, it's the writer of the book of Psalms showing us that David was indeed a man after God's own heart, because he confessed his sin and he repented and he humbled himself before God. And David knew, man, if I could have all those times, if I could have, I would have burned 1,000 lambs for God to forgive me. But it wouldn't work that way. That's not what God was looking for, was for David to go to the altar and burn 1,000 lambs. What was God looking for? He was looking for a broken heart, repentance and confession and a yielding to God. And David says, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise these. What's God looking for in the midst of our sin? He's looking for us to confess it. He's looking for us to repent of it, to be broken over our sin and come humbly before him. Jeremiah chapter 7, when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He reminds us that he did not bring them out of Egypt for rules and regulations. Jeremiah 7:21, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat the flesh. For in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I did not speak to your fathers or command them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. Read the Pentateuch. He brings them out of Egypt. He didn't say, okay, now here's all these rules and regulations. He simply said, be my people and I will be your God. Listen to my voice and I will defend you. But this is what I commanded them and gave them. Obey my voice and I will be your God and you shall be my people and walk in all the way that I command you that it may be well with you. But they didn't. So God gave them laws, right? Think about this, the idea of sacrifice and obedience. That obedience is greater than sacrifice. Think about Saul. Remember the story with Saul? God told him, I'm going to give you a victory tomorrow and I want you to destroy everything. But Saul decided, with the people to keep some of the things, didn't he? Samuel shows up and says, what's going on here? Didn't God tell you to destroy everything? And Saul says, oh yeah, we destroyed most of it, but we kept some of the good stuff to sacrifice it to the Lord. Samuel says, has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. And the kingdom was taken from him. You say, why? Just because he kept a few lambs? Because he disobeyed God. Disobedience. God's looking for obedience from us. Sacrifice devoid of obedience is useless. Keep your offerings. Keep your money. Get your heart right with God first. Thirdly, Christ is the mediator of God's sanctifying will. Christ is the mediator of God's sanctifying will. Behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second, verse 10. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Christ, the mediator of God's sanctifying will. God's desire was to sanctify a people for himself, to take the unrighteous and make them righteous, the unholy and make them holy. That would be us. Amen. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but he gave us life, and he did that through Christ. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Isaiah, the will of God. Has that ever blown your mind before? That when you think about Christ on the cross, that we don't say that, man, that was the biggest accident that ever happened in the plan of God. You can't look at that and say, man, the world showed him a thing or two, didn't it? No, you look at it and you say with Isaiah, that was the will of God. It's perplexing, isn't it? That God would give his holy son to die on a cross for us, yet it was the will of God, of the Lord, to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. Genesis 15:6, right? Abraham believed God and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. He shall bear their iniquities. 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. Yes, the Bible says that. Practice homosexuality. Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, some of us. That describes some of us. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Christ, the mediator of God's sanctifying will. We're made holy by Christ. Let me give you one more passage. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her. Christ did that. Having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she, the church, might be holy and without blemish. God wants us to be holy. He wants us to do his will. And so we should pray that. Amen. Father, we are many times failures in the regard of holiness. And so, Lord, we each come to you and ask for forgiveness for our sins. Maybe, Lord, there are some here that have specific sins that they're dealing with right now. I pray that you would help them, Lord, under the mercy of Christ, to recognize your blood. The blood of Christ has given forgiveness. Lord, we pray that you would help us to know your will and to do your will. And more than that, we would desire that you would give us a passion for your will. That your will would not be something that we just try to do by chance, but your will would be something that we purpose to do. That we would plan and work toward pleasing you with our lives. So Lord, we give ourselves to you. We do yield ourselves to you today. Ask that you would accept us as a living sacrifice. Those that are redeemed by the blood and those that would do the will of our Heavenly Father. So we do pray that you would forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That your kingdom would come. And Lord, yes, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray this in Christ's name.